For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, and we will read the first 13 verses. Isaiah 43, this verses 1 through 13. And there we read God's holy word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, give not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 46, the first three verses. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Beloved congregation, last week we remembered the Reformation of the 16th century. We remembered the Lord's great deeds in his church and in history. On October 31, 1517, Luther posted 95 theses on the door of the chapel in Wittenberg. And this action is considered the beginning of the Reformation. At that time, there was much unrest in the world. Only 10 years after all, only after 10 years, all kinds of troubles arose. There was the threat of the Turks who tried to Islamize Europe using military actions. There also were many diseases which threatened the health of the people. The plague broke out and killed many people. And beside these threats, Luther experienced a daily fight against Satan, who attacked him with his deceits. And among all these threats, Luther fled to the Lord, trusting his God. And it should not surprise us that Luther composed a song based on Psalm 46. The main thought of the psalm is found throughout his hymn. The title of it is, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Luther found comfort and instruction in Psalm 46 that addressed his situation. And this displays something of the timelessness of God's word. Psalm 46 was applicable to Luther's days, and it is applicable to our days as well. Also to this week of preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week. We do so, hope to do so, under different circumstances, but the Lord does not change. Word and sacrament point us to this truth: a mighty fortress is our God. And that's the main theme of the sermons and meditations of this week and next Lord's Day when we study this psalm. This morning we will focus on the first three verses, and the theme of the sermon is an everlasting refuge, an everlasting refuge. First of all, the necessity of a refuge. Secondly, the provision of a refuge. And thirdly, the ever-present refuge. An everlasting refuge, the necessity, the provision, and the ever-present refuge. The psalm we are studying is not a psalm of David, but of Korah, who lived centuries after David. The psalm does not refer to a historical event, so we cannot know the background of this psalm for sure. But many commentators point to the remarkable story of Hezekiah, who was king of the two tribes of Judah, when he was threatened by the king of Assyria. The story and this psalm show many similarities. And for the understanding of this psalm, it is good to briefly recall that history. And maybe our children know this story too. It is found in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and in Isaiah 36 and 37. Maybe your mom or dad can read the story from a children's Bible today. It was at the time that Assyria was the great empire of those days, around 700 before Christ. Judah already paid taxes to the Assyrian king Sennacherib, but this king wanted more. And when Hezekiah, the king of Judah, refuses, the Assyrians come and surround Jerusalem with their armed forces in order to capture it or force it to surrender. Judah is in deep trouble. Sennacherib sent Rabshakeh as his spokesman, and he manages to frighten the soldiers on the wall by speaking to them threatening words in the Hebrew language. He mocks them, and he tries to get the people to revolt against Hezekiah, their king. And worst of all, he speaks defiantly about Israel's God. He says, "Do you put your trust in God? If you trust God, then ask yourself, who will deliver you out of our hands?" And he makes clear that God cannot help them out. The Assyrians have already overrun Samaria, the central region of the 10 tribes. So Rabshakeh mocks and scoffs Israel and the God of Israel. And his speech has some effect. The hearts of many become faint. People are shocked. Some people suggest opening the gates to the enemy, since they still offer reasonable terms to make peace with Sennacherib. Nothing and no one can resist this powerful enemy. But how do Hezekiah and his faithful servants respond? Do they seek support from others? Do they enter into an alliance with Egypt as has sometimes been done in the past. No, they don't seek help from other countries. Or do they reason that the city is the Lord's, so that they have nothing to fear? Nothing can happen to them, since God will take care of them. No, Hezekiah does not put his trust in the walls of the city, nor in the power of people. He goes to the temple and spreads the letters of Sennacherib before the Lord. And he comes with his great need before the Lord in front of the altar. And he humbles himself before the Lord and seeks deliverance from the God of hosts. He flees to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him from his trouble. An angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib departed, and as a beaten dog, he returned home. Well, this is the possible background of the psalm in a nutshell. This story is a proper illustration of Psalm 46. We see two things. On the one hand, a great threat to God's people, which can easily overrun them. Humanly speaking, the battle was already decided. Israel was not able to resist the superior power of the Assyrian. And on the other hand, we see a king who takes refuge to the Lord, pouring out his great need and expecting all from the Lord. He sought and found refuge in the Lord, and the Lord has not put him to shame. A beautiful illustration of Psalm 46 indeed. But what about us? Does this psalm also provide us with instruction for our days and in our circumstances? Well, let us listen to what kind of trouble the poet is talking about. In verse 2 and 3, he uses symbolic language to express the mighty power which is threatening him. It's about the power of nature, displayed in catastrophes. It's about floods and earthquakes. Even mountains are dissolved. In Scripture, mountains are a picture of firmness and certainty. Mountains are immovable and last forever. Just think of the Rocky Mountains. Can you imagine that these will ever fall down or simply disappear? Can you imagine borders at the east and west coast covering all of Canada because of a flood? And yet in this psalm it appears that even the most solid thing on earth can be swallowed by floods and go down into the sea. The power of water is enormous. We can see that with tsunamis. Tsunamis, recall the severe tsunami in Japan in March 2011, which destroyed houses and roads. And the poet explains that what we consider to be firm and solid appears to be but fragile. What is considered to be safe and sure appears to be perishable. What is certain in the world? What provides safety and security? We can lose it all in this lifetime. Life can change rapidly, unexpectedly. People can be unpleasantly surprised by a catastrophe. By an unexpected threat. Where do you find safety in life? And we all are looking for safety and security. That's what we do since we are born. A baby seeks safety and security on mother's breast. A child hides behind its father's legs when a barking dog stands in front of it. And what do you do? What do I do? We all are looking for safety in life. Think of the many people who are fleeing from violence. Thousands of families are looking for safety, food and shelter, fleeing from violence and threats. There's so much uncertainty in life. Think of the situation we are in now as nation and world. A pandemic has affected our world. Certain routines and patterns have been changed because of the coronavirus, and we do not know when the end will be, if it will ever end. We see what is going on in the United States. Who would not fear for the unknown future? We are looking for safety, a stable income, good health, shelter and clothing. But what if our securities we are hanging on to fall away? What if we become seriously ill? What if we lose our job? What if your family relationship grows tense and your home is no safe place anymore? What if anti-Christian laws will increasingly threaten us? Then what? It should not surprise us if all our so-called securities of this life will soon fall away. The Lord Jesus has foretold, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. All so-called securities will disappear. Trouble will increase. It may even rise above our heads. Personal troubles, family troubles, church troubles, world troubles. Where do we seek safety and securities in days of trouble? Well, before we look for an answer to this question, we need to realize that there is a problem that goes beyond all we mentioned so far. We see all kinds of trouble around us. And well considered, these are all troubles resulting from sin. Even more troublesome is sin itself. What is sin? Well, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is not giving the Lord what we owe Him. Sin is not meeting the purpose for which you are created. Sin is a tremendous and horrible affront to God. It is the cause of all troubles. And by nature, we are under its dominion. It is a strong and all-destructive power in this world. And the problem of sin is that we are blind to it. We all see the destructive consequences of sin, and we experience this, the one more than the other. But the source of all trouble, namely, our rebellion against God, is our biggest problem. We forsook the source of life, namely God. Have you ever sensed this to be your biggest problem? I do not want to downplay the consequences of sin. Scripture addresses all kinds of distresses in the life of God's people. But if only the consequences of sin trouble us, and not the root cause of our trouble, namely sin, then we lack a right understanding of our troubles, and we fail to realize what we need to be delivered from. We need to be delivered from sin and guilt. And if the Lord opens our eyes for this, then we become a wretched sinner before God. Then we will cry out for His mercy. Then we will acknowledge that we have forfeited any help or escape. Where to go with a troubled heart? Where to go with your sin and guilt? Where to go with the troubles you experience as a result of sin, the troubles of this life? Our text says, God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's only one who can help us. There's only one refuge for a troubled man, which is God. We should not expect our help from the government. We should not expect health from our healthcare system. We should not expect a solution for the coronavirus from virologists. We should not expect security from our bank account. We can think that we are managing life quite well. We can think that we are in control. That's what we are inclined to do. Though we have a good healthcare system for which we may be thankful, though our government can do much for its citizens, though you may be successful in life, neither you nor our government is able to save your soul. Jeremiah says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Well, what does it mean then that God is a refuge and strength for His people? What is a refuge? Well, it reminds us of the cities of refuge which were present throughout Israel. There were six of these cities. What is a city of refuge? Well, a city you could flee to if you had killed someone by accident. The family of the person that was killed had the right to kill the manslayer. But the innocent man could flee to a city of refuge, where he was safe till an investigation about the death was completed and justice was done. Inside a city, behind the big walls, he was safe. And that is what you should think of when God says that He is a refuge. It is like a walled city. These are big walls, not easily conquered by an enemy. God is a refuge. That also implies that you need to flee in order to be safe and secure. You need to flee from all that is chasing you, from all that bothers you. If you stay put, then you will be overpowered. You need to flee. Flee from sin. Flee from Satan. Flee from the temptations of the world and from your own deceitful heart. God is a refuge and strength. It is a Hebrew's way of saying that God is a strong refuge. He's our refuge and strength, meaning a strong refuge. The walled city is like a fortress. That is what Martin Luther had in mind when he wrote his hymn as a paraphrase of Psalm 46. He pictured a fortress and applied this to God. That picture is also found in Scripture. Think of Psalm 91, verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." The picture of God being a refuge can be found throughout Scripture and in the book of Psalms in particular. There we hear David and others who were in great despair confess that they are powerless toward all that oppressed them, toward all that pursued them. They were powerless and dismayed. All their strength departed from them. What did they do when they discovered that their own strength is as nothing? They sought refuge in the Lord. They learned that it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Have you learned that as well? I do not know what all weakens you. Maybe you have health concerns. Maybe you do not know how to escape with, how to cope with life's difficulties. Maybe you feel hopeless, dismayed, or in distress. Life demands so much from you, and you do not know how to face it all without collapsing. Moses sings in Psalm 90, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. A dwelling place, a refuge. We have permission to come to the Lord with all our difficulties. We do not only have permission, we are even commanded to not hold anything back from the Lord. In Psalm 62, we read, Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. What then does it mean when you seek refuge in the Lord? Well, it means that you seek comfort with the Lord. You seek protection and guidance from the Lord. You lay all your life's complexities in the hands of the Lord and trusting all to Him, beseeching Him to take care of you. That's what we need. The Lord alone can comfort us, since He has all power, since He is all wise, just, gracious, and good. God provides protection to all those who flee to Him. Scripture employs tender language when it comes to seeking refuge with the Lord. When David is troubled by his sins and confesses them before the Lord, he prays the Lord for His mercy in Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee, yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. God is a refuge for all those who flee under the shadow of His wings. That is what we also read about Ruth, who entrusted her whole life to the Lord. And Boaz says to her, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth sought refuge in the Lord, abandoning the gods of Moab, trusting the God of the covenant. God is my refuge. And the Lord allures His people to flee to Him, to seek protection under the shadow of His wings. And you will consider this to be a miracle when you begin to realize who the refuge of our text really is. The psalm opens and closes with it. God is our refuge. And verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Why is that such a miracle? Because we have sinned against God. We have displayed our envy toward him. We have turned our back to the Lord. If there is one thing that we may expect, then it is that God is not a refuge, but a consuming fire. The form for baptism says that by nature we are children of wrath. How then can it be that God is a strong refuge for his people? Well, that's a miracle of grace. The God against whom we have sinned appears to be a refuge for sinners. Sinners who are burdened with their sin and guilt are welcome to take refuge under the shadow of his wings. How is that possible? That's only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into this world to pay the penalty which we deserve. He has humbled himself and bore the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, says the form for the Lord's Supper. God cannot be a refuge and strength for his people if his justice is not satisfied. God cannot let sin go unpunished. But because it pleases the Lord that his people seek refuge in him, he has delivered his only begotten Son up for us. And the Lord Jesus was exposed to a multitude of enemies. His own people were against him. Roman soldiers humiliated him. Psalm 22 says, "Dogs have compassed me." There was no refuge for him. He was beaten, spit on, and tortured. The iniquities of his people crushed him, and there was no escape. And Satan attacked him, and there was no escape. He was forsaken by man, but worst of all, he was forsaken by God. No refuge for him when he hung between heaven and earth without any protection. Without any protection. There was no refuge for him when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He forsaken that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. He suffered in the stead of those who deserve eternal perdition. Yea, for those who can offer nothing but guilt, the Lord is a refuge and strength. God is not angry with his people anymore, since he looks upon them through his Son. And there's no other place that so clearly shows that God is a refuge for his people as Golgotha. Christ is a refuge for his people. Behind his blood, you are safe and secure. His bloodshed guarantees that every sinner can find refuge with the Lord. And therefore the poet can confess, God is our refuge and strength. Can you make these words your own? God is my refuge. That's what we need. You're not safe and secure if you only know about a refuge, but don't flee to it. You need to know Christ personally. You must take refuge to the Lord, since you are in great danger. If you take refuge to the Lord, then you learn in principle to die to self, to have no expectation from self or from your good works. Then your pride is broken and you humble yourself before the Lord as you realize that you have sinned against God. And at the same time, you're so amazed that God, against whom you have sinned, is a refuge for sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, the table will be prepared for all those who have taken and continue to take refuge to God in their greatest need. The tokens of bread and wine display our need of knowing Christ as our refuge. The Lord welcomes his people to eat and drink, to taste that the Lord is still a refuge for his people. Is that not what we need in days of uncertainty and trouble, but especially because of our greatest need? With the Lord, there is forgiveness of all our sins. With the Lord, there is peace for our hearts. With the Lord, there is life, everlasting life. And he promises to provide us with all we need for this lifetime and for eternity. But if you cannot relate to this, if Christ has never become your refuge, since you have never really felt the pain of being a sinner before God, and therefore never find shelter with the Lord, and you cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper, then what? Then you are admonished to seek refuge in the Lord. Do not continue life impenitently, but seek the propitiation of your sin offered to you in Jesus Christ. Come to him with all your sin and guilt. He welcomes sinners to cast their life's burdens on him. You are welcome under the shadow of his wings to be delivered from sin and to find strength while weighed down by the difficulties of life. Only with the Lord you can find true comfort. And all those who take refuge in Christ will also experience that God is a present help in trouble. Verse 1 closes with these words, a very present help in trouble. And the language employed here is experiential language. The poet speaks about something he knows by experience. God is not only a help, not only a present help, but a very present help. Very present. Meaning that the Lord draws very near to his people. You do not need to go far to find the Lord as your refuge. You do not need to go a distance to find God as your refuge. The Lord knows how weak and feeble his people are. He knows that they are in desperate need of his help. He knows even better than we do. That is what God is. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, we can already read who God is for his people. There we read, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Spurgeon says that the Lord is even closer to his people than their trouble can be. Isn't that a comfort? The Lord is closer to his people than their trouble can be. God knows that without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we cannot cope with the difficulties of life. Without him, we cannot resist sin and temptation. Without him, we are lost. God is closer to his people than their trouble. And at times this will be experienced as well. When? When you get the sight of the Lord's attributes. Then you recall his power, his wisdom, his compassion, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his love. And then you find comfort in the Lord's promise. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isaiah 54, verse 10. In Jesus Christ, God is so near to us, a very present help in trouble. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 5, that the Lord is at hand. And the words of our text can also be translated differently. We can also read that the Lord is easy to find. Easy to find. He is readily approachable, a readily approachable refuge. How can he be easy to find? Because he is there where he reveals himself in his word. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And by word and spirit, he makes room in the heart of a sinner for himself. There is no condition to find him. No condition. No sin or guilt keeps us from finding him. The question is whether we need him as our refuge. To know him as your refuge means that he delivers you from your trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And amid all the troubles, the Lord appears to be a very present help. Wherever you see trouble, the Lord is at hand. Whatever trouble pulls you down, the Lord is already present to help and sustain his weak child. God's grace is closer to us than our trouble. And therefore the poet can say in verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Let us go back to the story of Hezekiah, who is besieged by the Assyrians. What does Hezekiah do? He takes the letters of threats and demands with him and spreads them before the Lord. Did Hezekiah not fear? I think so. But when he had brought his knee to the Lord, he received an answer. Via the prophet Isaiah, the Lord promised protection of the city and provision for the coming years. And from that point on, I believe Hezekiah did not fear any longer. When he received the Lord's promises, he did not fear. He experienced God to be a helper in need, to be a strong refuge in trouble. And when the Lord displayed something of his faithfulness, goodness, and mercy, Hezekiah felt safe. He believed that the Lord was with him. And when you experience the Lord's nearness by his word and spirit, then you will not fear. This is not about a supernatural feeling, but about the peace that will be experienced when God's word is applied to your heart. And then you have a sight of the Lord's mercy revealed in Christ. Last Lord's Day morning, we heard about what a comfort that is. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And as long as I have a sight of the Lord's gracious nearness to me, I will not fear. Yet the reality of life teaches us that we do not always have a sight of the Lord, and that fear can fill our hearts. When we look at the power of sin and the wiles of the devil, when we experience the temptations of this world, a child of God can sink away in fear, isn't it? How will I ever persevere in the fight against sin and temptation? Well, the answer is only if I have Him as my refuge. In the Scripture, we find many comforting words and also admonishments not to fear. Recall the words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will not fear. Though you fear for the future, if you look at all that is going on in this world, I will not fear. Though you fear when you look at self, at the power of sin and Satan, I will not fear. Even not if the world shakes on its foundations and all our securities fall apart. Because God is a refuge. Because the Lord says to all that flee to Him, I am the Lord thy God, thy Savior. And then everything is fine? No. But then we are not without hope, since the Lord promises to be near. Many may be the afflictions you experience, but the Lord shall deliver you out of them all. There is peace with the Lord in the midst of the storm. Even if we don't sense the Lord's nearness, though our hearts go out to Him, by His word and Spirit, He assures His people, I know you and your troubles. To hear the Lord's voice will calm you down. And when you look to Him, when you exercise faith, you will be comforted by Him and confess along with the poet, God is my refuge and strength. Amen. Shall we close with prayer? Lord, may we so seek and find refuge in Thee. What a miracle that we may come to thee with sin and guilt. That thou hast opened a way of salvation. That it pleases thee to grant forgiveness of sin and life to people who deserve nothing but eternal death. That thou art a refuge in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst bind the message on our hearts, and that we may meditate upon it today and also this week, and that we may become honest before thee, and that each one of us, young and old, will not stay away from thee, since thou art welcoming sinners who have nothing to offer but guilt. Or wilt thou break down our stubbornness, our pride? And wilt thou fulfill our hearts with the riches of thy grace? We pray thy blessing upon the Sunday school classes. Wilt thou remember the teachers, give them wisdom and strength, love and compassion to instruct the children about thy truths, and that the children may listen attentively to thy word. Wilt thou bring us together this evening again, or if we have to stay home, that we may be connected via the internet, wilt thou also bless these means? And that we may, so we may receive a blessed Lord's Day out of thy hand. Wilt thou forgive our sins, and wilt thou hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.